For those of you that are visiting with us, we want to say especially thank you for being here today. As Greg mentioned at the beginning of the song service this morning, we're glad to have several of you from out of town or from the community. Whether you're from this area or visiting family or just vacationing here, we're just glad that you're here and that you're spending time with us this morning. I hope that we all recognize that we are in the presence of the Almighty God as we are worshiping Him today. And at this time, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word and see what God has to say to us in our lives. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, at least for the foundation text for our lesson this morning. As Americans, we have somewhat of a love-hate relationship with this thing that we know as debt. As Americans, we resent the fact that in some ways we are enslaved to big banks and mortgage companies. We have to pay interest on things that we can't even call our own yet. And hopefully we recognize the great danger of being too much in debt. And so from that sense, we hate debt. But on the other hand, as Americans, debt is just kind of a necessary thing. It's a reality of living in America. And to some extent, we seem infatuated with buying things on credit, things that we don't actually have the money for. But as we think about debt in general, we realize that there's a lot of danger to it. And so ideally, certainly living in a debt-free world, in a debt-free life, that would be ideal for us, financially speaking. But what I want you to think about this morning is that, spiritually speaking, you and I will never be debt-free. Spiritually speaking, you and I will never, ever be debt-free. In this passage here that was read for us a few minutes ago, Paul talks about the one debt that we will always owe. Especially look at verse 8. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." We are charged here to not be in debt, and we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. But he highlights the one debt that you and I will always owe, and that is the owing love to one another. We will always be in debt to God, certainly, for the gift of life, for the gift of spiritual life promised to us if we follow His Son. But we will never, ever be able to get out of that debt. We'll never be able to pay that debt back to God. And as this text tells us, we'll always be in debt to each other. So let's think about what that means. I want to make three simple points this morning. The first of these is that love is a perpetual responsibility for us. Love is a perpetual obligation. The text here, the first part of chapter 13, talks about our responsibility to the government and the debts that we owe our government, especially when it comes to our taxes. So he says in verses 6 and 7, "Because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And then he goes on to say, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." The context he's talking about are financial responsibilities to those who are ruling over us, especially to paying taxes. None of us like owing taxes, but we do. Year after year, we owe those taxes. Now, the point of what he's saying in verse 8, he's not prohibiting all debt. He's not saying that we should never, ever buy anything on credit, nor that we should never, ever take out a loan for anything. The point that he's making is that we must pay what we owe. We must always pay what we owe. He's making the transition from talking about the taxes that we owe to our government, that we should never fall behind in that, in the sense that we hold back from our government what is due to them. Then he makes the transition to the debt that we always owe to one another, owing love to one another. Now, Scripture does warn us against materialism. In our country, we live in a society where we are bombarded with things that we think we have to have. And sometimes we take out loans to buy things that we don't even need or things that we don't have to have. And so Scripture condemns materialism and it even encourages using caution when taking out loans. But Paul is not talking really about our financial obligation in verse 8, so much as he's talking about our relationship to one another. The point is that love is a perpetual responsibility. That is the debt that you and I will never, ever be able to pay off. We think about the debts that we owe, and maybe it's your house, maybe it's your car, your payments on your credit card, whatever it is. Thinking about, you know, living in such a world that we can entirely be free of those kinds of debts. Paying those things off is a great thing for us, but we will never, ever be able to love each other enough, make those payments enough to say, I'm done loving my brother in Christ. But I think sometimes we start thinking in those terms. Sometimes we might think that we've loved someone enough already, and so my obligation to them is done. Or maybe I feel like I've done so much for that person, or I've earned a break from loving them. The scripture would tell us here, no, you haven't. The debt that you owe that person, to everyone who you come in contact with, you will never, ever pay that off. So love is a debt that's never paid off, even when we're angry with someone. When we're angry with someone, the first thing that we're thinking about a lot of times is not, well, I want to show love to this person, or I need to, but we're thinking about our anger. And sometimes we violate what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where he says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I think all of us can probably say that we have lost our patience at some point or another and let some rotten, some corrupt, some harmful word come out of our mouth. And in that context, sometimes we justify ourselves and say, well, I know that I was wrong, but I just lost my patience. And then we almost act as if it's okay. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul specifically identifies outbursts of anger as one of the works of the flesh. It's wrong for us to just burst out with anger from our hearts, whatever comes out of our mouths, maybe it's some physical action that we're taking, punching a hole through the wall, whatever it is, Paul would say that is wrong, that's a work of the flesh. Instead of thinking about how angry I am right now, rather I need to think about the debt that I owe that person. Yes, they may have even wronged me, I may be in the right here, but even then, I still owe a debt to that person. In Matthew chapter 18, I think what Peter asked Jesus here is pretty applicable to this debt of love that we owe to one another. Peter, in verse 21 of Matthew 18, comes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter was looking for a specific number of how many times I have to forgive my brother. And he was thinking, I'm being pretty generous here. If my brother comes to me and one day sins against me seven times the same exact thing, I'm obligated to forgive that brother seven times, right? But then Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now in our Revelation class this morning, we talked about numbers and the significance of numbers in the scripture. That a lot of times they're used symbolically, and this is one of those cases. When Jesus says 70 times 7, he's not talking about 490 times. He's talking about you are to have this unpaid debt to forgive this brother regardless of how he sins against you. That's what Jesus is saying. And interestingly enough, he goes on to tell a parable about two people who owed debts. And the one person who owed this huge amount was forgiven this debt. And then he went and he talked to the one that owed him just a much smaller amount, a significantly smaller amount, and he was unwilling to forgive him that debt. If God has forgiven our debts of sin against him, which are far greater than what you and I will do to each other, we still have this unpayable debt to forgive one another. Even if they don't deserve your forgiveness. You ever thought about that before? That you owe a debt to them even if they do not deserve your forgiveness. You know, it could be you that doesn't forgive or that does not deserve the forgiveness. And this debt of love is never going to be paid off even when we feel underappreciated or when we feel worn out from serving our brethren. I think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Sometimes when we invest so much time and energy, maybe even money, in helping others, and we don't feel like we're getting a return, we don't feel like anything's coming from that, it's very easy for us to get exhausted. And even whenever something good does come from that, still it's easy for us to lose heart, to give up. But still our debt of love is unpaid. We still owe that to those around us, to love. Origen, who's known as one of the church fathers back in the 300s, I think, AD, said, "Let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging." There's this paradox of how we need to be trying to, you know, pay our debts to one another, that is, that love one another as much as we can, but at the same time, we'll never, ever be able to pay off that debt. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 13 in verse 8. But why is this true? Why is it true that we are always going to be in debt to one another? Two reasons that I think this is true. The first is very simple. The fact that God loved us first means that we owe it to one another to love each other. John talks about this in his letter 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 in verses 10 and 11. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We did not love God at first, but God loved us before we even had any response to God at all, other than our sinful rebellion. In verse 9, God loved us first. Or verse 10, excuse me. But in verse 19, he puts it simply, we love God because he first loved us. And the only response to that, if we recognize the fact that God took the initiative to show us his grace and his mercy by sending his son so that we could have the opportunity for forgiveness, if we truly understand and appreciate that, then we're going to translate that into how we interact with each other. A lot of times when we think about love, we think it's kind of a two-way street, that if you love me, then I'm going to love you back. Or that my responsibility to love is based upon the fact that you're going to love me first. But the whole gospel teaches us that's wrong. That's not what love is at all. True selfless love is imitating the love of God. We did not love God, but he loved us first. And then we loved him. God took the initiative. And if you want to love each other, if I want to love you like God has loved me, then I must take the first step and love you first. Love is not dependent on love returned. God does not owe us a single thing. When God made us, he gave us everything that we needed. And he didn't have to make us to begin with. He didn't have to create us and give us a heart, give us life. But he did that anyway. God does not owe us a single thing, yet he still loves us. Now, how much more so should we love one another when we actually owe it to God and to one another that we need to love each other? When we think in terms of this debt, we often don't like to think about saying, I owe someone something. But that's exactly what Paul is saying, that I owe it to you to love you because God loved us first. But then going back to Romans chapter 13, Paul gives us a second reason why we need to love one another in this way, as if it's a debt that's never going to be paid. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10, Paul says that love fulfills the law. In fact, three times he makes that statement or something like it. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In what sense does love fulfill the law? I think he's talking about the law of the old law, the Mosaic law. And he's talking about the fact that love is basically the everything that summarizes all the commands that God gave his people under the old covenant. If they wanted to keep all of those things, the one thing that they would just have to learn how to do is love. If they could learn to love God and learn to love one another as they love themselves, then the rest would take care of itself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest command. And the first greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And upon these hang the law and the prophets. Everything is summarized in this concept of loving one another. This is what it's all about. If we want to treat each other right, then we love each other. And then everything else will fall into its place. There were a couple times, though, in the New Testament when the gospel or the New Testament writers had to remind Christians of this fundamental responsibility. One of these places is Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the false doctrine of circumcision and that apparently the churches who were buying into this teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved were really fighting with one another and had all kinds of strife. And Paul rebukes them very sternly about that. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So in verse 14, the principle is that if you want to fulfill the law, you love one another. But in verse 15, he speaks sarcastically of how if we don't love one another, we're going to end up biting and devouring one another. Sometimes it's so sad to hear of congregations of God's people who treat each other as if we have no fellowship, no unity at all, and we kind of justify it by saying we're standing on truth. The stance upon truth has to be there, of course. But that's not a justification for treating each other without love. We must always treat each other with love because that's an unpayable debt. Or sometimes it might take the form of being prejudiced. James chapter 2 talks about that, how if someone comes into our local congregation and they're dressed in ragged clothes and you treat them as if they're just some bum off the street, you don't treat them with any special attention, but someone else comes in who is dressed in nice clothes, they drive a nice car. Boy, we heap all kinds of attention and love on them, don't we? James says in verses 8 and 9, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Unfortunately, this happens today. This happens not just in a religious setting where someone comes into the assembly. Sometimes it happens that way, but I'm coming to understand more and more that racism is a problem in our country. We don't like to think of it. We like to think that we're past that, but racism is a problem in our country. And we have to understand that I owe a debt to every single person, regardless of the skin color that they have. Regardless of the lifestyle that they live, my responsibility is to love that person as God has loved that person. If I fail to do that, then I'm committing sin. And James says here, I'm not only just committing sin, but I'm rejecting the entire law because the law is about love. We're becoming guilty of the whole law. So again, two reasons that we owe this debt to one another is because love is what it's all about and because God loved us first. Well, finally, I want us to think this morning about what Paul says, how we do that in Romans chapter 13. Go back to Romans chapter 13. And in verse 9, Paul cites five examples, or four, depending on your translation, of the Ten Commandments. And he does this to illustrate how love summarizes or fulfills the whole law. He's saying that if you want to understand what the Ten Commandments were all about, then understand that they were about loving one another as yourself and loving God as yourself. The examples he gives specifically have to do with our relationship to one another. And so in that sense, he says, love fulfills the law. If we can love one another, then we are fulfilling the law. But these five or four examples are spoken in the negative. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. The New King James Version includes, you shall not bear false witness, and then you shall not covet. Those are negative commands from the Old Covenant, obviously. And so love does not do those things. But the negative commands imply some positive correlation to them. So what does it mean to love? Well, it means to not, first of all, commit adultery, but then it also means to love your spouse. That's the opposite of committing adultery, is to be faithful to one another. We owe a debt to our spouse, in other words. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, talking about marriage and how the church models marriage, and we can learn about how to treat one another from the church. In verse 33, he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Sometimes we get to thinking that our wives need to respect us first, and then we can love our wives, or vice versa. That my husband needs to love me first, and then I can respect my husband. No, both of us have an obligation to one another. Regardless, we both owe this debt to one another. I owe it to my wife to love her. Regardless. And so the point is that can we ever get to the point where we can say to our spouse that I've loved her or I've respected him enough that I don't have any more obligation, that I don't need to grow in my love for my spouse? No, because this debt is never unpaid. It's never paid. It is always unpaid. We always must grow in our love for one another. So what Paul is saying is that adultery violates the law of love. In that, first of all, it is not loving my wife as I ought to. It's not loving my children as we ought to. But not only that, but it's also, adultery can destroy someone else's marriage. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is warning against sexual immorality. And he says in verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Adultery defrauds another person. It takes what belongs to another person, and you're basically stealing, and you're wronging that person. So adultery is wrong on all accounts because it violates the law of love. Paul says, if you want to love one another, don't commit adultery. But he also says, do not murder. And we know how murder begins. It begins with bitterness. It begins with anger. And so positively, Paul would tell us that we need to reconcile with those that we may be angry with. This is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Dealing with the false conceptions that the Jews had of the law and how they kind of skirted around the law by justifying their sin. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. We understand that if I love someone, I'm not going to murder them. That's obvious, isn't it? But it's a lot less obvious when it comes to me being angry with someone. I'm not going to murder them, hopefully, because that's not in me. But bitterness sometimes is. Sometimes contention, sometimes jealousy, sometimes strife is in me. And if I let that stay within me, Jesus says I am guilty of going to hell because I am doing the same thing that would cause someone to murder someone else. Reconciling is important, Jesus says. So you owe it to the person you're angry with to mend things. He says in verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. It's important for us to reconcile with one another, because that's what love is all about. Thirdly, Paul says, do not steal. Now, I used to think that stealing was not really a big problem among Christians, but I've been stolen from before by a Christian. And that has taught me to understand that sometimes Christians struggle with different things. But the opposite of stealing is, of course, giving, what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28. If we want to love one another, instead of stealing from one another, we are to give to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Love is about not just not stealing, but it's about sharing. It's about being mindful of the needs of others and working even so that we can provide for the needs of others, so that we can help those who may not be as well off as we. Stealing, we understand, is selfish. It's depriving someone else of the blessings that God has given to them. But it's also just as selfish to not share with someone. It's also not loving to be mindful of someone's needs, but not take the initiative to share with them, to help them in their time of need. Paul would also say in Romans chapter 13, to not bear false witness. The New King James translation includes that because of the manuscripts it follows. Other translations don't include it because of the manuscripts it follows. But understand that this is just something else that has to do with our relationship to one another. Bearing false witness is basically lying about someone else to destroy them, to destroy their credibility, to destroy their reputation. And instead of doing that, instead we're to speak the truth to build each other up, to edify one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We speak the truth. Sometimes we might take that to mean, well, we speak the truth regardless of how it sounds, but we also need to understand that we speak the truth in love. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Truth needs to build up. Whatever you say, whatever comes out of your mouth needs to build up your neighbor, not tear them down. Again, most of us wouldn't dream of going to court and lying about something that someone else has done against us to tear them down. At least I hope we wouldn't dream of doing that. But how often are we using our words to do the opposite, to build up one another? That's what love is all about. We owe it to one another to build up one another actively. And then finally, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 9, that you shall not covet. Covetousness, in a way, is the basis or the root of both adultery and stealing. In both cases, when we covet something, we're saying, I want that, and therefore I'm going to have it, regardless of the consequences. Regardless if it hurts anybody else or takes anything else from anyone else. Covetousness is the root of all of this. And instead of coveting the things that don't belong to us, we need to desire that which is good. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, that we ought to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Instead of desiring that which is false or that which is evil, that which we don't have a right to, we need to cling to that which we do have a right to. That is that which is good. And verse 14 of chapter 13, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Lust is a word that we kind of throw around a lot of times. But we need to understand that lust is not love. The idea of love has unfortunately been corrupted by our society. People say, I love this person, so I'm going to have sexual relations with them, or I'm going to do whatever we want to together. But regardless of whether that's right or wrong, just driven based upon what I feel and what I want, lust is not love. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Lust is saying, I want what I want. Love is saying, let me serve you and do what is right and good for you. And so we need to replace this desire for the evil with the desire for that which is good. And so we owe it to one another to do that. We owe it to God, certainly, but certainly also to one another. There is always room for us to grow in our love to one another. Have you ever owed someone money before? And when you saw them, what's the first thing that you think of? You think about the $10 that you owe that person, or maybe it's more than that. That's the first thing you think about when you see that person. Maybe they're you wonder, are they thinking the same thing? You know, they're remembering that I owe them some money, and things can't be the same as long as you owe someone money. But you know, the same is true also for love. That when we see one another, we ought to think about the fact that I owe you something. I owe you love. That's what God has done for me, and that's what I need to do for you. The debt illustration is helpful for illustrating the perpetualness of love, but there's one difference that I think we need to make clear when it comes to financial debts and our debt to love one another. Financial debts enslave us. Financial debts are a burden to us. They weigh us down, but not so with loving each other. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13, Paul talks about how we have been given freedom and that we need to use that freedom to serve each other. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's not a burden to owe each other love. It's not a burden to God to love us, is it? It's a joyful responsibility we have to love one another. We rejoice in the opportunity to give, to serve, to humble ourselves before each other. And it's always going to be there. And of course, ultimately, we owe all of this to God. I want to close the sermon this morning with an opportunity for you. If you have never began your walk with Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the only way that you can go to heaven, we encourage you, we exhort you, and not just us, but the Lord Himself, to consider your standing before God. You owe it to God. He gave you life, He gave you breath, and He's allowed you to make it this far. And you owe it to God to humble yourself before Him. If you need to make something known this morning, we're here to help you spiritually. If we can do that this morning, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.